As we come in to look at a variety of passages of Scripture tonight, but particularly in that chapter of Hosea, chapter 6, when we eventually come to it, I'd just like us to think about a variety of points. And these points begin with the letter R. The three main points. Rejoicing, returning, or that could be if you can't return to somewhere that you haven't been before, so that could be repentance, and reviving. Well, this morning we were hearing about heaven from Revelation chapter 21. That description of heaven coming down, or that city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, new heavens and a new earth, to that earth. But last Sunday we were away, and last Sunday we attended a place of worship where the pastor had been preaching a series, apparently, on Revelation. And he preached on Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 and 7. And just a few words from those verses says, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Well, we're hearing about heaven and what this morning, and what that will be like, and how it will be far removed from what we know upon this earth, where there will be rejoicing. There is rejoicing in heaven. It speaks about rejoicing in heaven over sinners repenting. But there will be that rejoicing then in heaven. Let us rejoice. Let us be glad and rejoice. That encouragement then that the saints in heaven give to one another to rejoice. Let us be glad and rejoice. Well, there is that rejoicing in heaven, isn't there? There will be that rejoicing in heaven. But what about here and now? Well, the psalmist in Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." That's here and now. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." That's speaking then about heaven. But we're on that pilgrimage, aren't we, to heaven. If we have sought the Lord and trusted in him. Psalm 95 says, "Oh, come and let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms." Many of the psalms are psalms of rejoicing. Well, let us come into his presence. Here we are in the house of God, especially in the presence of God, for where two or three are gathered together in his name, then he is present. He promises that though we do not behold him, we don't see him. But what about day to day in the week when we're not together, when we're not encouraged as we were encouraged last night in fellowship, as we're encouraged tonight here in fellowship? What about day to day in the week? A statement was made in our house during the week. And it was, the news doesn't give us much to rejoice about. You know, in this world, what do we have to rejoice about as we hear the news? You know, we think about what's gone on in New Zealand, a slaughter there. What can we rejoice about? Natural disasters, accidents, praying in the vestry there. You know, when we think about, you know, plane crashes, train crashes, natural accidents, disasters, warfare leading to famine, chaos and confusion in government, what do we have to rejoice about? Well, that's asking the question, isn't it? What do people that don't know the Lord have to rejoice about? What about the personal impact of living in a fallen world to those of us that do know the Lord? When sickness or sadness or sorrow come, or opposition or persecution like there are for many Christians in the world. Well, the preacher last Sunday linked Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 and 7 with Jesus' teaching in the Beatitudes. Matthew 5 says, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Blessed are you. But then what does he say? He gives a command. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. We were hearing about heaven this morning. Great is your reward in heaven. How can we rejoice? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Well, that goes against natural feelings, doesn't it? It's an object and it's a result of faith. It goes against natural feelings. Circumstances that we might be in may not cause us to rejoice, but the psalmist encourages us to be joyful. Jesus commands us to rejoice. The apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Not rejoice in circumstances, but rejoice in the Lord in your circumstances. Because you might not feel like that. But again, you may not feel like that. But in faith you can rejoice in the Lord. So in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And as that was not the final verse in Philippians, not even the final chapter in Philippians, the final is to emphasize the importance of rejoicing. The importance of the command, because in Philippians 4, verse 4, he repeats the command and he repeats it twice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Well, we've gone through that list of what goes on in the world, what has gone on in the world, what may happen to Christians, the things that we may endure. It may sound like bad things will happen to Christians. So I have to rejoice in the Lord through gritted teeth. Well, I don't want to create that impression, because that may be an attitude, but it's an attitude problem. The challenge of the Word of God and the challenge of Jesus and the challenge of the hymn writers, the challenge of the apostles, is to rejoice in the Lord always. How can we do that? Well, it's to remember what the Lord has done. It's to remember that great is our reward in heaven, and we forget, don't we? I forget so soon. The early dew of morning is passed away at noon. What does Hosea write? "O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away." Isaac Watts says, "I'll praise my Maker while I've breath." That was based on Psalm 146. In other words, in another verse of that hymn, "Happy the man whose hopes rely on Israel's God. He made the sky and earth and seas with all their train. His truth forever stands secure. When all around is shaking, his truth stands secure. He saves the oppressed. He feeds the poor and none shall find his promise vain. None shall find his promise vain. The promises of God we can rejoice in. Horatius Bonner wrote another hymn about rejoicing. Rejoice and be glad. It is sunshine at last. The clouds have departed, the shadows are past. Speaking about heaven, but speaking about ourselves when we consider what the Lord has done for us. Rejoice and be glad, for the blood has been shed. Redemption is finished, the price has been paid. When we consider what the Lord has done, redemption is finished. The blood has been shed. The price has been paid. When Mary met Elizabeth, recorded in Luke chapter 1, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour." My spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. Well, we know that the world can rejoice when circumstances are right in the world's eyes. The world can rejoice when things go well. But only Christians can rejoice in God my Saviour. Only the Christian can rejoice in God my Saviour, whatever the circumstances. Other people may not complain. Other people, maybe other religions, may not complain. They may say that it is the will of God. They may be stoical. The Greeks were stoics, weren't they? I was hearing on the radio that there is a group that meet together called the Stoics in London. It was very, I'd say, depressing in a sense, hearing them. You know, they're fatalistic about facing death. Well, you know, we've got to be stoical about it. You know, it's a stoical society. Only Christians can rejoice in the Lord God as our Saviour. Christians can rejoice, but do we rejoice always? Rejoice in the Lord always. Is that realistic? Like Isaac Watts says, "I'll praise him while he lends me breath." Is that my experience or your experience? If you're a Christian, what was the psalmist's experience and what was his plea? This is a personal plea of the psalmist. And it links with Hosea in chapter 6, Psalm 85. "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Do we not need reviving? Do we not need reviving? Psalm 85 speaks about the position of the Christian. Psalm 85 verses 1 to 3. "Lord, thou hast been favourable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger." That's the Christian's position, isn't it? But why does he go on to say then in verse 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" When verses 4 and 5 he says, "Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger towards us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations?" The experience of being saved, has the psalmist forgotten it? Has the Lord forgotten that he has saved his people? "Turn us, O God of our salvation, cause thine anger toward us to cease." It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. But what are we? Are we faithful? Those of us that are Christians. May the Lord stir up faithfulness. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. That word, turn us, restore us, it could be read. Restore us, O God. Restore us, O God of our salvation. Cause thine anger toward us to cease. The hymn writer, he wrote, didn't he? Where is the blessedness I knew when first I sought the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Return. Asking for the Holy Spirit to return and bless him. Wilt thou not revive us again? Then the psalmist wrote in answer to those questions of verse 4 and 5. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Well, Hosea appealed to the children of Israel. Hosea's message was to the northern kingdom of Israel. That was his ministry. Remember, or may remember, that Israel under David and Solomon was a united kingdom, but in the days of Rehoboam, Solomon's son, the kingdom was divided between Judah and Israel. Hosea was a prophet then to that northern kingdom of Israel after that split following the reign of King Solomon. Israel was outwardly prosperous in the time of Hosea, but spiritually corrupt. The story of Hosea and the story of Israel in the time of Hosea was that they had gone after other gods, because the northern kingdom of Israel in the time of Jeroboam, who set himself up as king of that northern kingdom of Israel, had set up for the people of Israel to worship not at Jerusalem, where the Lord had ordained that worship should be made, but he set up his own high places, set up at the southern, a fairly southernmost point of Israel and northernmost, at Bethel and at Dan, rather than in the temple in Jerusalem, that people would worship there. Well, Hosea was preaching, ministering at the time of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, sometime later. The story of Hosea is an interesting story of the prophet's own life and how he was instructed to marry a woman that was a harlot. He was to represent or to be a sign to the people of Israel that they had committed adultery from departing from the Lord their God and going after other gods. And Hosea was commanded then to marry. It says in Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2, the Lord said to Hosea, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. To summarize the story of Hosea. Hosea married then this woman of harlotry. They had three children, and those children were named to represent the judgment of God against Israel. Israel, in departing from the Lord and committing spiritual adultery. And so these children were named Jezreel, Loruhamah, and Lo-Ammi. That was representing God's judgment on Israel, and you can read that in your own time, as it were. Chapter 2, or that's in chapter 1, chapter 2 speaks about God's judgment, coming judgment on Israel. But the God's mercy is also shown at the end of chapter 2. And it speaks about, it uses these words that the children of Hosea and Gomer are called, that are to represent not having mercy and not being the people of God, that Israel had chosen to depart from God, but that God would have mercy on them and that they would be a people, the people of God, that he would redeem them. So at the end of chapter 2, the Lord says, I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Chapter 3 then records the restoration of Gomer to Israel, or to Hosea rather. The prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 85, turn us, restore us, O God of our salvation, cause thine anger to cease, revive us, show us thy mercy. Well, Israel did not deserve mercy. Gomer did not deserve mercy. But Hosea showed Gomer mercy. We do not deserve mercy, do we? It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Mercy is the undeserved turning away of the wrath of God. You know, God is holy. We are sinners. We do not deserve mercy. But God is merciful. And in chapter 3 of Hosea, the Lord said unto Hosea, go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord towards the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch like me his treasure. Hosea in chapter 3 and verse 2, it's a picture of the gospel, it's a picture of into the future as well, of God's dealing with Israel. Hosea had to pay a ransom price for his own wife. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, for an omer of barley and an half omer of barley. Hosea had to buy back his wife. Hosea paid a ransom for his wife. You may know that Hosea, from a Bible study, Hosea means salvation. It's a great picture in Hosea of God's mercy in salvation. Hosea means salvation. It's the same root word from Hosea we get Joshua or Yeshua or Jesus. Hosea means salvation, but Yeshua or Jesus adds to that word and means Yahweh is salvation. God is salvation. What's the picture there for Hosea? Pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus paid that ransom price for his wife. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. That's for the church, for Christians that make up the church. What a price he paid. Not 15 pieces of silver, a homer and a half of barley. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Revelation 19 and verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. What was Gomer? Gomer was there redeemed. His wife has made herself ready. Are we ready? Are we ready? Do we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind, or our neighbour as ourself? Well, what's the message of Hosea 4? Who is it for? It was for Israel. It is for Israel. And it is for the people of God who will hear it. We think about the message of Hosea, that message of judgment then. Message of judgment, but a message of restoration then. 1 Peter 4 and verses 17 to 18 says, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? It's a challenge to the church, but it's a challenge to those that are not saved. The message of Hosea was for Israel. It is for Israel. It is for the people of God who will hear it. Jeremiah speaks in chapter 31 of the restoration of Israel. Verse 18 and 19 of Jeremiah 31 speaks about that turning. Turn or restore thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely that after I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed. Jeremiah 31 is in those verses recording the complaint. It speaks about it being a complaint or it's a prayer of Ephraim. Ephraim representing Israel. Ephraim being a tribe of Israel, representative of Israel. Speaks about Ephraim and Israel interchangeably in the book of Hosea. Well, we have that prophecy of Hosea, that prophecy of Jeremiah. And when Jeremiah, speaking on behalf of Ephraim, says, surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed. Then the Lord gives a word in verse 20 of Jeremiah 31. And he says, I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. I will have mercy on Ephraim. I will have mercy on Israel. Hosea chapter 3, speaking of the future of Israel, in verses 4 and 5, says, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, without teraphim. Well, this occurred when Israel was taken captive into Assyria. But Israel and Judah combined through to the present day. And it speaks about a future day, but a day that is soon to come. And as we were hearing last night from the testimony of those two Jewish people who turned to the Lord, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. The Lord speaks through Hosea to Israel in this day, and he speaks to us as well. God keeps his promises. He keeps his promises to Israel. If he didn't keep his promises to Israel, how could we be sure that he would keep his promises to us? God keeps his promises. He's not a politician. Hosea's invitation then, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. he hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Do we not need reminding of the Lord? Well, we meet together on the Lord's Day to be reminded of what the Lord has done. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Testimony of Helen last night, that particular chapter, that when she saw the messianic prophecies in the Word of God in the Old Testament, that's the key, isn't it? To show that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah of Israel and is our Messiah. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Romans chapter 4, speaking to Gentile Christians grafted into believing Israel. For us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. He was raised for our justification. We share in the promises of God. And as to Israel, in Hosea chapter 6, come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning. And he shall come unto us as the rain, and as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Do we need reminding? Do we need reviving? When David sinned, Psalm 51, David wrote, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Isn't that what revival is? Restoring unto us the joy of our great salvation in what the Lord has done for us. When the church has known revival in the past, that impact has been felt around in the neighbouring areas as well. Do we want to experience that? Do we not want to experience that? That the Lord would revive us again, that his people would rejoice in him? Do we not need it? Revival is a sovereign act of God. It's a sovereign act of God. But let us pray with the psalmist, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land." What hope is there for this land? What hope is there in this land? Hope is not in politicians. We know what's been going on in political circles over Brexit. Our hope is in the Lord. Our rejoicing is in the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. We can only rejoice in God if we know him as Saviour. If you don't know him, then turn to him. Those of us that know him, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Well, in the words that we read in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Amen.